So this year, I'm going to speak on witness to Catholicism in a secular world. To some extent related, yesterday at St. Peter the Apostle in Houston, they had a prayer breakfast, and I also presented a talk on evangelization. So to some extent, a little bit related, but two different papers entirely. Someone once proudly told me, "I love being a Catholic." My response was, "Wow, what a great declaration." So let me ask you at the beginning of this presentation, are you one of such Catholics who loves being a Catholic?
Yes.
Then my job is done. I think we can end and let's have some meal and go. If you are one of those, then you've made my work very easy. At the profession of faith at children's baptism, after Mass, 11 o'clock Mass, Gary, where are you? He had a baptism. And we hear words like this. You know, during the ceremony, after the profession of faith, we will hear this being said. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. We are proud to profess it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is at the baptism. I'm not sure if people really pick the words, you know. This is our faith, because that is immediately after the profession of faith. This is the faith of the church. We are proud to profess it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So it is worth asking, how many Catholics today are proud to profess their faith? I think you're already here. The group that is here this evening, you are very proud to profess your faith. I begin this talk with these questions because of the need for Catholics to cherish their faith. It is by their witness to the faith that Catholics can truly show how much they love being Catholics. So in this paper, I will examine the meaning of witness and the call to witness as Christians and Catholics. This paper will also highlight the difficulty of witness to Catholicism today. I don't want to see that it's so simple. Then the paper further underscores the importance of fidelity to church teachings as Catholics. And it concludes by urging all of us as Catholics to always cherish our faith and to proudly profess it. If there's one thing I have done all these long years at the Gaudium Med Spes Institute in Abuja, is that I have been on the side of the faith. Because in Nigeria, my home country, there's always that influence of Pentecostalism. I was discussing with Father Leo this evening. People come to you, you know, the other churches, this is how they do it. Why can't we do it that way? And I always tell them that, you know what? I was ordained for the Catholic Church. I was never ordained for these other churches. And I'm going to do it the way the Catholic Church does it. So if you are not very strong, there's that pressure on you back home to conform to probably the way other people practice the faith. But I've always insisted. I've always put my foot on the ground. And I said, I've been a seminary professor for many years. How could I be following somebody else? But that is on my own side. But there are many of the people who had all the chances to drop the faith, but they never did. They just hung in there. Even during persecution, they held on to the faith. So the meaning of witness. Our topic today is witness to Catholicism in a secular world. First of all, let's get to know what is the meaning of witness. A witness can be described as someone who testifies on behalf of another person, one who stands for another person. It also means to be present to an event and to give an account of it. This is commonly referred to as eyewitness. I think we heard that at Mass today with Peter saying that we were witnesses, we were there when the Father spoke. So that is the ordinary meaning of witness. But the Christian meaning is even much, much stronger than that. The Christian meaning of witness has its roots for the Greek word for martyrdom. And the Greek word for martyrdom, martyrin, you don't need to worry about that. So martyrdom and witness in Greek, they are synonymous. So from the Christian perspective, martyrdom refers to bearing witness to Christ to the point of death. And in the early centuries of the church, people who bore witness to Christ, although they were not killed, they were given the title, they suffered terribly except that they didn't die. They were given the title of confessors. They were highly revered. After the martyrs, of course, the martyrs died. They are gone. But there were many who suffered so much for the faith, they witnessed to it, that they were called confessors. And then there were another group of people that they were, after their death, they were called martyrs, although they were not killed instantly. But they suffered so much and they died as a result of their suffering for Christ. And they are called martyrs. So for us as Christians, witness is even more than an eyewitness. It means to stand for Jesus Christ completely. So it is worth noting that from the beginning of the church till the present, the church has always produced witnesses. And I'm using it with the Greek word for martyrdom. Men and women who willingly gave their lives for Christ. Today, when we talk of Christianity, we have many churches. You and I know that at the beginning, we just have only one church, and that was it. So when you use the word Christian, it meant only Catholics as we have it today. But today, when we say Christians, it means everybody that follows Christ. So I'm going to use it interchangeably, but I'm going to limit it also. Sometimes when I say Christians, I'm actually referring to Catholics in this context, because we all are Catholics. So the Second Vatican Council teaches that martyrdom makes the disciple like Christ the Master. It makes the disciple like Christ the Master. So what then is our Christian and Catholic vocation? The Christian vocation requires a personal relationship with Christ and the willingness to witness to him daily to the point of death. Even if one does not shed one's blood in martyrdom, one should be ready to endure what we call bloodless or white martyrdom that comes our way every single day. The apostles were the first witnesses to Christ, and ultimately they gave their lives for Christ. In addition to this understanding of Christian witness, a Catholic is called to witness to the Catholic practice of Christianity, to cherish Catholicism, the church's liturgical celebrations, and attest to the church's teachings in all its ramifications. This is what I was speaking on a little bit earlier, that as a Catholic, my practice of the faith should be as a Catholic. In other words, I should worship as Catholics worship, not as I like. I was telling Father, once again, sorry for bringing you into all this, I was discussing with Father Leo this evening. We're talking about these issues. They just came up as we're talking. And I told him that in Nigeria, there's always that pressure to conform to the way the Pentecostals worship. Already, the liturgy is very vibrant, naturally. But some would insist you should do something because that is what they do. And I tell them that part of being a Catholic is to follow Catholic practice. And I was also telling Father Leo that sometimes there are some priests who cave into this pressure and they begin to do these things. So I always tell people that, have you ever seen the Pope one day celebrating Mass or the bishop and they do what they like? They always follow what is written in the book. So that even if you are very intelligent as a priest, you claim to be very intelligent, you don't go and celebrate Mass in your own way. The church has laid it down for you, and you follow it. And that discipline is part of being a Catholic. So a call to witness as a Catholic. The vocation of the Catholic is to bear witness. And we see in the Acts of the Apostles how they bore witness to the name of Jesus. So that means in us, there should be that fire which pushes a Catholic to bear witness to Christ in all circumstances, including death. In all circumstances, that word is very, very crucial. So to highlight this whole point of bearing witness, in other words, to love the church and to stand up for the church and the faith, I'm going to take you to the book of Revelation. I know this is not a book we read too often, but in one of my books, I have a chapter there on our Lord's message to the seven churches of Asia. And that is chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Even if you don't read the whole book, you know, if you read the book of Revelation, it has all kinds of crazy things that you don't know about. Your mind will be wandering. But at least chapters 2 and 3, they are easily understandable. And they formed a chapter of my book some time ago. So I'm going to use the church of Ephesus as an example. Then later on, I'm going to touch on some of the other churches. So we just read a small passage, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. John, could you help us? When I gave it to John as I was coming in there, please, you will help me read this passage. He was scared. He said, "You mean the whole Bible?" I said, "Oh, no. We can't read the whole Bible this evening. We might be here till tomorrow."
Not as fast as I can read. Chapter 2, to Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this: the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of seven gold lampstands says this: I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and you cannot tolerate the wicked. You have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and discovered that they are imposters. Moreover, you have the endurance and have suffered for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you: you have lost the love you had at first.
Thank you very much. The charismatics, do we have them around here? Charismatic renewer? You know, when I do a lot of speech back home. So when you are speaking to them and you give somebody the Bible to read a passage, the person will come and say, "I read in Jesus' name." All of us will say, "Amen." And so, John, you are not a charismatic. If not, you would have been saying, "I read in Jesus' name." The first day I heard it, I said, "My goodness." Some part of you said, "Just go ahead and read what I told you to read." Anyway, let me comment on that passage. The church in Ephesus was a very vibrant church. Paul spent the bulk of his third missionary journey in this church. Paul's missionary journey in Ephesus was very successful and fruitful. Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus. So evidently, this church was very dear to St. Paul. And how do we know this? Paul made a very passionate appeal to them in his farewell message. We read this in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 17. You know, in that long passage, a very moving one, when Paul was in a place called Miletus, he sent for the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he bade farewell to them. And by the time Paul finished, both he and the people, they were all crying. And Paul knelt down, and they hugged him, and they kissed him. And we are told that what saddened them most was what Paul said, that they would never see his face again. And truly, truly, they never saw his face again. So this church of Ephesus, evidently, was very strong, was vibrant. This passage we just heard shows very clearly that the church was doing well and was praised by the risen Lord. Despite this, Christ was not happy with the church in Ephesus. And why was that? Because they had abandoned their first love. Their love for the faith was not as strong as it used to be. It seemed that their enthusiasm for the faith had diminished. It also meant that their love for one another had gone cold. The initial fraternal love was no longer there. Hence, the risen Christ rebuked them. The Ephesian church that stood its ground and rebuffed all kinds of heresy had suddenly become cold with diminished intensity and enthusiasm. This once vibrant church that was so dear to Paul's heart suddenly began to wane in zeal and in vigor for the faith. The experience of many Catholics can be compared to the church in Ephesus. Many Catholics are initially filled with enthusiasm for the faith and work strenuously for the faith. But somewhere along the line, this love and enthusiasm for the faith gradually decreases. Sadly, at some point in life, some Catholics are no longer on fire for the faith. Like the church in Ephesus, Catholics today should remember their first love so that the faith does not become cold in their hearts. Already you told me you love being Catholic, so even if this is not applicable to you, it's applicable to many Catholics out there. The reason Christ further called the Ephesian church to repentance, and as Catholics today, we also need repentance, not so much for what we have done, but for what we have failed to do. Repentance is both ways. As we say during the Confiteo, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do. Just as the risen Christ confronted the church in Ephesus, he equally confronts Catholics today to rise from their complacency and become on fire once again for the faith. You know, I think Jeannie and Lawrence, you were announcing at Mass at St. Michael's today, this program that is coming up next year, they want to keep people to be on fire for the faith. And we should, because if we don't do that, there's a tendency to become lukewarm. And there's another church, too, that was very lukewarm. And the Lord had very serious words for them, the church in Laodicea. I think I'll come to it very soon. So, Catholic witness and the seven churches of Asia. The witness of a Catholic in the secular order can be likened to the seven churches of Asia, whom our Lord addressed through the prophet John. In addition to the Ephesian church, which I have spoken about, the risen Christ rebuked the church of Laodicea for their indifference to the faith. They were neither hot nor cold for the faith. And what did our Lord say is going to happen to them? Because they are neither hot nor cold, I will... help me. I'll spit you out. Because they were, sometimes it's better to be one of the two. The worst is indifference. If one is indifferent to the faith, it's even worse. It's better if somebody hates the church or the faith, it's easier to deal with that person than the person who is indifferent. You don't know where they are. They are not for the church. They are not against the church. In life, really, we can't just be indifferent. We've got to stand for something, even if people like it or not. So the church in Laodicea, they were indifferent for the faith. But there were some other churches, the churches of Smyrna, Pergamum, and Philadelphia. So you have to bear in mind Philadelphia. It's not the one in the northeast of Pennsylvania. So Philadelphia has been existing before the one in Pennsylvania. These three churches, the Lord praised them for their fidelity. I really want you to read these two chapters of Revelation. You will find it very amazing. Because they just have to do with who Catholics are today. And that is why I'm taking time to use that as probably the bulk of my presentation today. He encouraged the suffering church of Smyrna. Smyrna in Asia Minor. Today is modern day Turkey. And they had this great bishop later on, Bishop Polycarp of Smyrna. So this was a great church. And our Lord praised the suffering church of Smyrna. But the Lord also rebuked the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira for easily compromising the faith. Easily. Then he warned the church of Sardis for their laziness, for not taking the faith seriously. It is pertinent to ask, which of these seven churches of Asia best represent who I am as a Catholic? Do I have less love and commitment for the faith like the church in Ephesus? That means, was I doing so well? And now, I'm just there. Have I, at one time or another, compromised the faith, like some Christians in Pergamum and Thyatira? Am I lazy in the practice of the faith, like the Christians in Sardis? Am I indifferent to Catholicism, to the faith, like the Christians in Laodicea? Am I willing to suffer for Christ, like the church in Smyrna? Chapter 2, verse 10 of that book says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death. The reason Lord said to the churches, the church in Smyrna, "And I will give you the crown of life." So I'm speaking today on witness to Catholicism. It's a call for us to be faithful all the way throughout life, even all the way to death. And the Lord says, "I will give you the crown of life." Difficulty of witness to Catholicism today. Thanks be to God, there's freedom of religion in the Western world and in many other nations. Apart from predominantly Muslim countries, where it is extremely difficult to practice Catholicism, many Catholics are relatively free to practice their faith. It is heartwarming to note that even in very difficult places, many Catholics have stood firm in the practice of their faith. They refused to be intimidated. I come from a country where, in the far, far northern Nigeria, you've been hearing of Boko Haram. You probably hear it on the news plenty, but it's died a little bit now. Boko Haram has been routed. The Christians there, when I was regional superior and I used to travel throughout some part of northern Nigeria, when you pass a town that is Christian, you will know. You know why? The government will not provide schools, do not provide hospitals for that town because they are Christians. But if you go to the one that is Muslim, you will see new schools, hospitals, and all that. They did it so that the people could become Muslims, but they refused. So the church fills in the gap in those places. This is my own country, northern Nigeria. Some parts of it, not all, though. But those Christians in the north are very different from those of us in the south. In the south, we have nobody to fight, so we fight ourselves. Because nobody is going to query you for not going to church. You can't go to Saudi Arabia and you want to practice Catholicism. They won't allow you. They just won't allow you. If you do, they'll find a way of getting rid of you. So there are some of us who had to practice the faith in very difficult circumstances. But you know what? They are faithful. They never, never give up. But in the Western society that prides itself on religious freedom, it is also becoming increasingly secular and acceptable of varied alternative lifestyle that are at variance with the teachings of the church. Ironically, the media sets the tone for morality. The media considers alternative lifestyles as human rights issues. The secular media has elevated LGBT, I hope you know what that means, to the level of human rights. So anyone who disagrees with the media's projection of morality is treated with scorn by the media. As I pointed out in my talk 2 years ago here, these are difficult times to be Catholics, especially in the Western world with the so-called freedom. And then in predominantly Muslim nations where there's an outright persecution of Christians. But I also pointed out 2 years ago that there has never been an easy time to be a Catholic in the history of the church. So let us not think that those that came before us had it easy. They never did. Probably ours is much easier than theirs. So witnessing to Jesus Christ and Catholicism means that the Catholic has to be countercultural. The Catholic has to be courageous in going against the popular opinion of the media. As I often say, the media does not determine the moral life. Morality comes from our Christian and Catholic heritage and from natural law. In places like that were very heavily Catholic, I'm going to Ireland very soon. Years ago, there's a young man that spoke that Catholicism is cultural. Everybody is a Catholic. But not too long ago, they approved same-sex marriage in Ireland and all that. I mean, these are things that would have been unthinkable years ago. But I'm just saying that our world is becoming more increasingly secular. So that if you say, well, that is not the way, the original intention, the whole media is going to blast you to the ground. And that is why I'm saying witnessing to Catholicism in a secular order. Can somebody still stand up for the teachings of the church? Or should the church fold its teaching and embrace what the media tells us is morality? The early Christians will ask ourselves whether they caved in or not. And of course, in Sweden the other day, even in France, in Europe, things are a little bit more liberal than probably you find in America. When we grow up, you watch what goes on all over the world. Europe tend to be, in France, all these places, Ireland, but the one of Ireland. And one of our priests got into trouble because one day he was preaching in church in Ireland, and I'm going to Ireland now, pray for me, I don't get into trouble. He was preaching, and that was just when they passed, I think, this bill for same-sex marriage. So he was kind of coming to speak about it in church or something. And people were very offended. And his name was everywhere, you know. And the bishop has to apologize, you know. And this young man from Nigeria was very shocked. He learned his lesson that when you are in Ireland, it's a little bit different than when you are in Nigeria. But I'm not sure the young man said anything bad. He was just speaking from the church's perspective. But people who were present in church that day, I think I learned some high people. They felt offended. But this was in church. So in other words, they were offended in church by what the priest preached. And the bishop had to apologize. So this is the secular order we are in, that these things are more acceptable today than they were in the past. And that is just the reality. They are more acceptable now. You know, that is why people can come out and say, this is who I am. You can't tell me what I want to be. Somebody can be a man today, tomorrow he decides to be a woman. It's my decision, that's all. And who are you to tell me what to do? So morality has been reduced to individualism. And this is the climate in which you have to be a Catholic and be a witness to Catholicism. Fidelity to the church's teachings as a Catholic. One way of bearing witness to Catholicism is through fidelity to Catholic teachings. The Catholic Church stands out from the other Christian churches as a doctrinal church. Ab initio, the magisterium of the Catholic Church, always taught the truths of the faith. The church bases its teaching on Scripture and on the living tradition of the church of over 2,000 years. The church teaches with authority, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher par excellence. During his earthly ministry, our Lord spent more time teaching than healing. If you open the Bible and just go through, the bulk of the time, the Lord was always teaching. We're just going through the parables not too long ago, isn't it? One thing after another. And the church has followed similarly, that the church continues to teach. Fidelity to church teachings is an integral part of being a Catholic. A Catholic should assent and accept all the church's teachings, even if sometimes one has difficulty with a particular teaching. The Catholic should not be selective with regard to church teachings. I don't pick the ones I like, and then the ones I don't like, well, I won't follow. No. Part of being a Catholic is that we subscribe to the teachings of the church. And I'm going to use one incident as an example of what it means to subscribe to all the Catholic teachings as a way of bearing witness to Catholicism. The pro-life teachings of the church. I'm going to use that as an example. I wish to single out the church's teaching on the fundamental right of life to illustrate how a Catholic should not be selective to church teaching. The church consistently teaches that God is the giver of life, and only God can take life. Thus, no human being or human institution has any right to take life. The church interprets to the letter the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," as we read in Exodus. Be that as it may, the Catholic Church stands in defense of human life from conception till natural death. It is incumbent on all Catholics to embrace the pro-life stance of the church in all its ramifications. It requires courage as a Catholic to bear witness to the church's teaching on pro-life in an increasingly secular society where people assert their right to take their own lives if they find it no longer meaningful. People also feel that they have a right to abort a child. They label it as pro-choice. Catholics should be bold and courageous to defend the weak and defenseless human beings. And who are these? The unborn, the elderly, physically challenged persons, the poor, destitute, immigrants, and refugees. This morning at St. Michael's Church, we had a prayer in the prayer of the faithful. I think I brought it. About praying for refugees and, oh, look at it, it fell on the floor. Come on. This morning at St. Michael's, we prayed for our nation, that we might ever be a place of welcome for immigrants and refugees, fulfilling the promise of generations past. This morning at St. Michael's. So that means we should defend those who are defenseless. Immigrants and refugees, most times they are defenseless. Our job is to defend them. When Pope Francis visited the United States, I think, was it last year or 2 years ago? And he was addressing Congress. The former speaker, John Boehner, invited him. And I remember he said something like this: "I am the son of an immigrant. And most of you here are descendants of immigrants." So when I hear people treat immigrants as if they are no human beings, as Catholics, we should stand up for them. Because the church stands for the weak and the defenseless in our society. And I'm so grateful that we have this prayer today from St. Michael's. It may go contrary to what you hear on TV by some people, but this is who we ought to be as a nation here in the U.S. A nation that welcomes immigrants and refugees, because that's what the church teaches, that they fall among those who are weak and defenseless. And I know that most of us, we are trying to do that. So why am I saying this? As a Catholic, I go all the way to go to counter what I am hearing out there politically. That as a Catholic, my faith teaches me to welcome immigrants and refugees, to stand up for the unborn, to protect the elderly, to ensure that human life is valued in all its ramifications. The Catholic Church's teaching on pro-life should be embraced in all its ramifications. The Catholic should protect and defend human life. I'm just using one example now, one teaching of the church now. Thus, Catholics should not only stand up against abortion, but should provide moral and spiritual support to pregnant mothers who decide to keep their babies, especially those outside wedlock. As Catholics, we should bear witness to life in all its ramifications, defending and protecting the unborn child, supporting those pregnant outside wedlock, especially teenagers, I think, John, you were bringing this up on Saturday, isn't it? Because Mary was pregnant outside wedlock, in the sense that she had not moved in to live with Joseph. And she could easily have been stoned to death if the law of that time was followed. And so on. The care of the elderly, the physically challenged, and standing up against the death penalty. The Catholic Church that defends the unborn, or the Catholic, also stands up against the death penalty. The Church teaches that as Catholics, we should have respect for every life, even that of criminals and unjust aggressors. And this comes from Pope John Paul II's encyclical, Evangelium Vitae, number 57. As a Catholic, I should be courageous enough to stand up against abortion and the death penalty. I cannot be pro-life and support the death penalty. The Church, the state, has no right to take human life. Pope St. John Paul II made it very clear in his encyclical, Evangelium Vitae, which was issued on March 25, 1995. It means the gospel of life, the inviolability of human life. Pope John Paul II argued that the offender may not be executed except in absolute necessity, when society cannot be defended from the offender. But the Pope quickly added, and I quote, word for word, "Today, however, as a result of steady improvements in the organization of the penal system, such cases are very rare, if not practically non-existent." So, the point I've been making all through is that part of our witness to Catholicism is to assent to churches' teaching, whether I personally like it or not. And I've just used the pro-life to run all the way, all through. And the encyclical of Pope John Paul II makes it very clear that every human life, even that of the criminal, an unjust aggressor, you don't teach somebody who took life that I'm going to take your life. You know? I know it's painful. When I look at it, sometimes when people who are sentenced to death penalty and they are killed, if the family members do not forgive them, even when you kill the person, it doesn't bring healing to them. I mean, it's very clear. So as a Catholic, the Church from the beginning is against the death penalty. And we should stand up for that as well, as we stand for pro-life, as we stand for the unborn. So, I'm going to conclude. That means I'm coming to an end. I'm sorry if I have, it's very quiet, but it's okay. When you witness to Catholicism, it's no fun at all, I can assure you. Sometimes it's a very serious thing. Witness to Catholicism is for life. As Catholics, we should be proud of our faith and be eager to bear witness to it in the secular order, despite its numerous challenges and difficulties. We should also be ready to practice our faith and to die for it. Let us be filled with gratitude to God for our Catholic faith. Let us boldly say, "Thank you, Lord, for making me a Catholic." Let us be proud of our faith and cherish it all the days of our lives. Let us continually strive to grow in our faith, to know our faith, and to joyfully practice it. As Catholics, let us heed the words of St. Peter. Do not be intimidated. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let us be zealous for Christ. Let us be zealous for the faith. With the grace of God, let us resolve to live as Catholics and to die as Catholics. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.